Well, if you have a Bible with you, would you like to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7? Three persons, no more names. It's number 3 in our series on the Ten Commandments. There are no prizes for guessing how many there are in the series, but this is number 3. And let's have a very quick, at the start of our time together tonight, a very quick resume of where we've come from the beginning of chapter 20. It's the Ten Commandments, and just so that you know, Ruth uploads the PowerPoints that I send to her when I'm preaching towards the end of the week. And when I sent her these, and the first 3 slides are just reminding us of where we've been before. The first 4 slides, she said, well, these are slides I use in some of my youth work. So they're well used. They're lifted from the internet. And if you're really into it then and want to know what the next 7 are, then you can find out for yourself. So let's got the first 3 tonight. The first, just to remind us, you shall have no other gods before me. And so you can see now why Ruth uses these in the youth work. And very clearly, number 1, a rosette. We were away last weekend, staying on a campsite, and next to us there was, I think, about 3 chocolate Labradors, gorgeous animals. And when the guy who owned them opened the back of the van, covering the back of the van were these rosettes. So we understood that not just were these animals pets, but they were obviously show dogs. And you know, he didn't mind, and rightly so, letting everyone know that he'd got some pretty special dogs that he'd brought with him for his time on the site. So that was number 1. Number 2, you shall not make for yourself any idols, which Pastor preached on last Sunday evening. Don't bow down to anything but God. And then our number 3, which we're looking at tonight, and I have to confess that I stared at that image for quite a long time until I realised what it was supposed to be. And I didn't look along the caption on the bottom. It's supposed to be lips. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't use your lips to dishonour God. Those may be the words we're familiar with, quite rightly so, quite properly so. But it's a great help to us to understand, I think, that the words that we have before us, if we've got a New International Version of Scripture, which I guess most of you have got before you tonight, says you shall not make for your, so you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. We all know people, don't we, who we sometimes refer to in different ways, but the sort of people I'm thinking of, are they the people for whom the glass is half full or the glass is half empty? And by that I sort of mean, are they the sort of people whom in any situation tend to look on the gloomy side? Or are those the people who look on the good side of things and look on the bright side? When our children were very young, I used to read to them. And one of the first long books I read to our 2 daughters when they were very young were the Narnia tales. In fact, believe it or not, before they were 11 years old, I had read right through the Narnia tales and Lord of the Rings. But the Narnia tales, and to this day, with our older daughter, if I say about somebody that they're a real puddle glum, she knows who I'm talking about. Now, if you've read the Narnia tales, you will know who puddle glum is. And if you don't, that's a meaningless word. So I'm going to tell you, just so everybody knows, because I mustn't say something that some people don't understand. Puddle glum always looked on the gloomy side. So puddle glum, every situation, no matter how positive it was, where almost when you thought there wasn't a gloomy side to find, puddle glum would find one. And Puddleglum would always look on the gloomy side. For him, the glass wasn't half empty, it was about 99% empty. And he never really saw the positive side. Now, the reason I'm saying that is that you might think, when you come to this verse of Scripture tonight, if as I trust, we come in an attitude of prayer and thanksgiving to God and wondering how we're going to look into the verse, you might come thinking that I've drawn the short straw tonight. One single verse, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. It seems to be a very strong statement, and it is a very strong statement. It is an extremely strong statement about how we should speak about God and use his name. I want us to consider tonight that to say thou shalt not can be the most positive thing you can ever say to someone. From the time that you say to a child, you will not step into the road without looking. if mum and dad are never here. Now, I'm very, very thankful that I was born at the time I was, because basically there were very simple instructions to cross the road, weren't there? Anyone who's about our age, you know, you look right, you look left, you look right, and if it's all safe, you go across. Now, very soon, that was replaced by the Green Cross Code. And I know that young people are taught ways of crossing the road now, but it always seems much more complicated than it used to be in my day. And that was perfectly adequate, what we were given. We had a pastor once who used to say, you know, particularly he would speak to parents who were fairly free and easy and would talk about and say for their children, you know, we'd like our children to find out the truth. We want them to explore and find out the truth. And he used to say, do you get them to explore the A14? Now, would you get them to find out the truth about the Norwich Road in Ipswich? No, you wouldn't. You lay down rules. And those rules have to be followed. And you're not going to let your children even think about crossing a road without being absolutely certain they know what the rules are. And so the rules can be very, very positive. Arthur Pink has said about the law and about in these verses in particular, like everything else that God has given, the law is an expression of his love, a manifestation of his mercy, and a provision for his grace. It's about keeping close to the Lord. This is what this commandment is about. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Take in Hebrew means literally to lift up. You won't lift up the name of the Lord your God. And in vain draws its meaning in Hebrew from the idea of a tempest sweeping across the countryside, leaving a desolate wasteland. We seem to be in the age of hurricanes in the United States, don't we? And we're just hoping that Michael Fish doesn't come on and tell us that there's not a hurricane coming, because then we're all going to worry, aren't we? Poor guy. He's had to live for the rest of his life with that, hasn't he? But we do see them, don't we? The tornadoes and the devastation they cause. And this word that's used here, in vain, draws its meaning from the idea of that. We don't lift up the Lord's name and in vain to leave desolation and emptiness. Because if we do, it's going to say so much about ourselves, not just about the Lord. It should be the delight of the Lord, believer, to stay close to the Lord. And so tonight we're going to look, first of all, at the meaning of the God's name. And then we will look a little bit later on. That particular caption is going to stay up there for a little while, just a few minutes, 5 minutes, or just about 5 minutes, where I'm going to just go through and tease out the meaning of God's name. We read earlier, I'm sure you will start to have seen, because I highlighted it earlier, that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, we had God speaking to Moses and saying, I am that I am. One of the books that's helped me enormously as I've been thinking about this week is the book that Brian Edwards has written, The Ten Commandments for Today. And if you're really interested in reading a modern, very helpful commentary that helps you in your private study, I really would recommend it. So Brian Edwards, for those of us who know, he's not just good for tours around the British Museum. He's written some great books, and this is one of them. And he draws attention to the fact that in 1989, Salman Rushdie, and I can't believe this, he published The Satanic Verses. It seems so recent, doesn't it? That's 22 years ago The Satanic Verses were published. And he came under a sentence of death as a result of a fatwa imposed by Ayatollah Khomeini. Now, the whole debate opened up at that time about blasphemy laws, and it appears to be going on even now, 22 years later. But he draws attention to the fact that the Times newspaper suggested at the time, in 1989, that we should abolish the blasphemy laws. And the reason they gave was, and I quote, the concept of an offence to God is beyond the philosophical concept of most Englishmen. I'll just read that again. The concept of an offence to God is beyond the philosophical concept of most Englishmen, unquote. This commandment deals about the way we talk about God. And Brian Edwards says in his commentary, thinking about the commandments, he said, many avoid offending against the second commandment. The second commandment. But when they do so, they crash into the third. This commandment hinges very much upon the word name. We read the account of the burning bush in Genesis chapter 3. Very relevant in our present climate, isn't it? Last, just over a week ago, there was a bad heathland fire in Ipswich. And when we went on the campsite, And we booked in on the campsite just over a week ago. Got to the campsite, went into the office, and the lady said, you will no doubt be aware, for obvious reasons, that any sort of fire at the moment is banned. And obvious reasons. It's tinder dry. A bush on fire would have been nothing unusual to Moses. But a bush on fire, where the bush wasn't consumed, was unusual. And we've read the account of how God began to speak, and when Moses said, but I want a name. You know, if I go back to them, they're going to say, aren't they, quite legitimately, who spoke to you? I want a name. And the name he got was, I am. In the Hebrew of the Old Testament, it is just one word. It's translated Jehovah or Yahweh. And it's often translated in our Bibles with the word Lord in capital letters. No other tribe or nation ever used this word to describe a God of any kind. And the crucial importance of this is that whenever the Old Testament refers to its name, it is not just speaking about him, as I might just be speaking about someone, or about you, whoever, whichever person you are tonight, if I used your name. When in the Old Testament refers to his name, it is a summary of his holy character. And in fact, the Jews regarded it as so holy that they chose never to pronounce it. They later refused to speak the name when they read the law out loud, and they developed an unpronounceable word so that we do not know for certain how the original should be pronounced. Now, why all of this? It's about one word. It's about reverence. It's about reverence. Brian Edwards says in the commentary on Ten Commandments, our God is almighty. He's not almighty. Our God is an almighty God. It's about reverence, folks. That's why we should not, and we're told we shall not misuse the name of the Lord our God. They refuse to speak the name. Whether we agree with it or not, it did demonstrate a deep reverence for the name. Often we read of appeals, don't we, to God to act for the honour of his name. We often see that in Scripture. We're not going to turn to any tonight, but just get out a good concordance and you can find them. The name Yahweh was also a description of the God who entered into a covenant with his people. It was the name that reminded them that they were a chosen people, that they had a special relationship with God, and that he had promised that he would never abandon them. And I would suspect a very, very simple illustration that for each one of us, there's someone who we know, and they're very special to us. It may be a parent who's no longer with us. It may be a relative who's been very special in your life. And you would defend them, absolutely. And you would not allow anybody to say anything bad about them, quite properly and quite rightly so. And God is saying here, you are to reverence my name. Notice with me too, will you? Again, there's no need to turn to it. But notice how the situation changed for Jesus with his enemies, the Jews, when he used the word, I am. It was at this point, we read in John chapter 8, that they turned against him. It was at that point. They knew what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. The misuse of God's name. So I'm going to come tonight, friends, in the time that we have remaining, to tease out a few ways in which we can misuse God's name. And just lest you think in these last sort of 10 minutes or so that we spend together with the word open, lest you think, well, this is a bit, made up, or it seems a bit artificial. I can say there are quite a number of evangelical writers who are looking at the same aspects and of not misusing God's name. But I have to confess that I have a number of headings do come from Brian Edwards' book tonight. I'm not just repeating what he said, but he does in many ways sum up what many others have said. And I know, and I can say that at least one other book that I've read that was written since his book says much the same thing. Another book written on the same topic by Dr. Peter Masters from the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And the two books are saying much the same thing. And I want us just to tease out tonight, friends, just to look at ways in which we are not to misuse the Lord's name. There are we're going to see some scriptures which show how people did these things in these ways. And the first one, and arguably the most important one, is that we shall not misuse his name in false worship. In false worship. We began tonight with Psalm 24 and verse 4. Let me remind you what we said, because we've also sung the words, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he is the one who can ascend to the hill of the Lord." And we give thanks to God, I trust, that we live in times that we know that we can ascend the hill of the Lord, not because we have clean hands and a clean heart, but because we are cleansed from our unrighteousness by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes on cleansing from all sin. We come not in any merit of our own, but we come to him through the merit of his Son. In the Old Testament, there were many recorded times when God's people worshipped false gods, but they worshipped them alongside the Lord. Read the book of Judges and see the cycle of disobedience, punishment, and repentance being played out over and over again. We live in a pluralistic society. And it's not just me saying it, but it's a number of Christian writers, and Brian Edwards says it as well. And I'm not claiming, you know, to trust in Brian Edwards. It's God's word that we trust in. But the modern equivalent of what was going on there is quite simply the multi-faith service. The multi-faith service seems to everyone so good. It's so understanding, isn't it? It's so careful not to upset anyone, not to embarrass anyone, not to cause someone offence. But Brian Edwards says, and I hope we all agree with this, to allow the name of Christ to be placed alongside any other religion is to misuse his name. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The second way in which we can misuse his name is in careless worship. Now, most of us, I hope all of us, would say, well, we're not going to be involved in false worship. But careless worship, again, with time moving on, I'm not going to suggest we turn to it, but if you want to, remember Numbers chapter 26 and verse 61, when Nadab and Abihu died when they made an offering before the Lord with unauthorized fire. It's not what we think is okay that matters. It's not about whether worship makes us happy. It's not about whether it pleases us and makes us feel really good. It's about whether it pleases God. What pleases God is a heart that is fixed on him. A heart that is truly holy. We have some great hymns in our hymn book. We started with a great modern hymn tonight, focusing upon our beautiful counsellor and wonderful saviour. A popular hymn that's often sung at baptism. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Well, we better be careful that what we sing in our hymns we truly mean. There are so many passages from this book I could quote tonight, and I've limited myself to just one actual passage that I'm going to quote from Brian Edwards, and it's on this subject here. Shakespeare, this is Brian Edwards from the book. Shakespeare put some wise words into the mouth of Prince Hamlet. "My words fly up, my thoughts remain below. Words without thoughts never to heaven go." Unquote. We sing of his character and use magnificent words extolling the worth of our God, but our mind is 1,000 miles away from our hymn book. We sing of deep and serious commitment, pledging our life, our soul, and our all to the service of Christ our King, but we have no intention of leaving the building any differently from the way we came in. We sing of Calvary and the broken body of Christ on the cross, and we can sing it 100 times with our mind everywhere except at the cross. We make serious promises to God that we do not keep and often have no intention of keeping. We can pledge to do all manner of things in the name of our God but fail to keep our word. It has been well said that Christians do not tell lies. They just sing them in their hymns. All this is a violation of the third commandment. I've often heard it said from the pulpit, and it's right and proper to say it, and if it would be one criticism I have of myself, about introducing hymns is that I would like to say it would, repetition would become such that people would get bored of hearing it. Don't sing this hymn unless you mean it. Don't sing, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end," unless you really have, and unless you really will, to the best of your ability, as he grants you the Holy Spirit to be alongside you and in you. Because if you do, you are misusing the Lord's name if you do that and don't do it. In careless worship. Thirdly, to support a lie. Leviticus chapter 19, "Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of the Lord your God." I'm sure we all find it, don't we? We can look up very familiar verses and see them in a slightly new light. And one of the verses which I was drawn to in preparation for tonight, do not use the name of God in a lie. In Genesis chapter 27, and it's during the account when Isaac tricked his father concerning the speed at which he'd been able to hunt down the game. Just to remind you of the narrative account, Jacob getting Isaac's blessing. In Genesis chapter 27, Genesis chapter 27, Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. He called for Esau, his older son, and told his older son Esau, "I am now old. Go into the open country to hunt some wild game for me." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to Esau. And I'm sure you'll know the account of what she did. She said to her son Jacob, "Listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go to the flock, bring me 2 choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father." So Jacob did this. Rebecca prepared the food. Jacob comes to his father. And his father, well, he may be getting old, and his eyes may no longer see very clearly, but he ain't stupid. And he's worked out that this is too quick. How on earth has he managed to get the food so quickly? And he said, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" And Jacob does something he should never have done. He could have said so many things. But you remember what he said? "The Lord your God gave me success." He used the name, God's name, to support a lie. Now, I hope I won't offend anyone here when I say this, but I wonder if we've ever heard somebody say something quite weird and wacky, and they've said, "But God has spoken to me about this," meaning, well, you can't challenge this, can you? Because God has spoken to me. Now, I wouldn't judge any particular person in any particular comment, but all I would do is draw attention to the fact it's in Scripture there. And the human heart doesn't change. The human heart is deceitful, and the human heart doesn't change. Proverbs tells us there are 6 things that the Lord hates, and it might be a great piece of homework. I confess to you, I couldn't list the 6 things. 6 things the Lord hates, and one of them is a lying tongue. Rather than you have the rest of this evening worrying what the other 6 things are, I'll just remind you: they're haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension, among others. We have been forcibly reminded of this in recent times. Gaius referred last Sunday evening to Harold Camping and his comments about the end of the world. We were at a church last Sunday. We were at Tunstall Baptist Chapel, and the pastor of that church also referred to Harold Camping. And he referred to it, and he looked at the congregation, and he said, "Do you remember how the media referred to Harold Camping? They used one word to refer to him. They described him as an evangelical. Harold Camping is an evangelical. Sowing the seeds. Evangelicals are nutters," quite simply. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad the way that the media is used? I'm so grateful to God, frankly, that, and again, I'm not meaning to criticise others, but that we don't have the name evangelical. And the name of our church, Trinity Free, does not contain, because it can mean so many different things, and the media tries to pervert what it actually means. And of course, just in case anyone's not sure, and there's many things, not least on websites, to know why, quite simply, he's wrong. And it's Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. And just in case you don't know what that verse says, I must read it to you. It's so important. Every time anyone mentions Harold Camping, I'd like them to refer to Mark 13, 32. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven. And that's our Lord speaking. He said, I don't know. No one knows. So we know that anyone who says they've been told the day the world is going to end is using the name of God to support a lie. Moving on swiftly, to mock God. To mock God. The word blasphemy in the Old Testament means to despise or insult God. God said through Isaiah in Isaiah 52, all day long my name is constantly being blasphemed. A great privilege one has of preparing messages is one learns things. I always learn so much when I'm preparing. And one thing that I learnt this week that I confess I did not know before, and I'm sure there must be some here tonight who do know this, but it was the word that was used by Nathan when he spoke to David. You remember how David, with his sin with Bathsheba, was visited by Nathan? And Nathan drew this little picture, didn't he, of a sheep. This guy who had lots and lots of sheep, but then when somebody special came to say, he didn't kill one of his own sheep, he took down somebody else's sheep. And David got very angry. And David said, who is this person? Who is this man? And we read that Nathan looked to him and said, you are the man. And he says in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, by doing this, you have made the enemies of God show utter contempt. And that word that's used there is referring to blasphemy. It's blasphemy. That's what you've done. You've misused the name of your Lord God. You're mocking God, quite simply. It's the word that's used for blasphemy. It's a question for all of us, isn't it, about our behaviour in the world. Paul said to the Jews at Rome, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. As we draw to a close tonight, I want to just indicate three other ways in which God's name can be misused. And we're not going to look at any more scriptures. Time is moving on, and we just want to remind you, just one more scripture I'm going to look at. In using God's name in idle oaths. Don't need to say much about this, do I, really? Because we hear them too much, don't we? The name of our Lord used in idle oaths. Alfred Edersheim, in his book The Life and Times of Jesus Christ, said that in Christ's time, there were various modes of swearing. By heaven, by Jerusalem, people swore by themselves. But they avoided always using the name, the divine name. Now, sadly, that's not the case today, is it? So they swore by the temple, by the covenant. And we're told by our Lord, yet your yes be yes and your no be no. In Numbers we read, the oath, the best oath to bind oneself is to bind oneself with one's word. There's that little, it almost comes out of a Christmas cracker, isn't it? What should you keep after you give away? What should you keep after you have given it away? And the answer, of course, is your word. Then, sixthly, in using God's name in complaint and unbelief. As I said, there was one more scripture I wanted to look up, and that is Jonah. And Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9, when there was the great storm, and they were trying to find out why it had happened. And Jonah said, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and land. This terrified them, and they said, what have you done? That wouldn't be said today, would it? Sadly, it wouldn't be said. But they were a very spiritual people, misguided, but very spiritual. Right, it's you then. What have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. Using God's name in complaint and unbelief. One final quote from Brian Edwards tonight. It's about Jonah in that situation when he confessed to them about the Lord and how he was running away. And Brian Edwards says his theology was impeccable. His reaction was deplorable. To challenge ourselves, I know I say this a number of times, but I trust we all know it. No preacher would ever dare challenge a congregation without having challenged himself. Do we ever complain that God's unfair? Do we ever complain that God has acted unfairly to us? There is a difference between learning to accept the will of God and learning how to accept the will of God. And then finally tonight, in mishandling his word. I'm not going to go into this because we've already referred to it obliquely in other ways. In mishandling his word, we must never use the word of God to support our own preconceived ideas. In mishandling his word. As we draw then finally to a close, three quick things. Does it matter? Does it matter? Three issues. That, and I have to confess, this is borrowed from Brian Edwards. In this chapter on this third commandment, he says at the end of it, so does it really all matter? I mean, in the light of what the Times has said, you know, does it really all matter? You know, is the Englishman really bothered about the concept of offending God? Does it matter? Firstly, yes, it matters. To misuse his name is to say that our God and the Lord Jesus Christ are of no great value. It's to devalue his name. It matters. If we misuse his name, we are devaluing his name. Just like, and as I said, I know it's a poor illustration, that rightly and properly so, if someone you loved in your family was being, denigrated behind that, you jump to their defence. How dare you speak about them like that when they're not here to defend themselves? To misuse his name is to devalue his name. Does it matter? Well, secondly, it does matter, yes, because it reveals what we really think about him. It reveals what we really think about him. And finally, does it matter? Well, yes, it matters. Finally, tonight, because God has said it does. Because if I want us to close where we started by looking back at verse 7. Look about at the last part of verse 7. I'm going to let that speak for himself. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. We've looked at that one verse. The sermon has been founded just on that one verse. But we haven't. We've only looked at half of it. The other half is just going to speak for itself. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Note that warning. Disregard the warning in the verse. Does it matter? Yes, it does. Because if we do say it doesn't matter, then we disregard the warning that is in this verse. I want us to say, friends, tonight, we're going to look at this, aren't we, and say, are we sufficient for these things? Have we not all done this at some time or another in a careless moment? Have we not all... I'm not going to pick out one. You know the points that I've drawn out tonight and teased out tonight. Who is sufficient for these things? And the answer is none of us, of course. But we don't do anything in our own strength, do we? You know, this morning when we said goodbye to Rob and Jen, we're not saying, well, you know, I hope you do a really great job, Rob. I hope it really goes well for you. We're praying to the Lord to go with it. All that Rob does, he will do, and he will acknowledge he will do in the strength of God. And all that we do in honouring his name, we don't do because we're determined that I'm not going to let him down. Otherwise, we're the Peters of this world, aren't we? Before the reinstatement. Remember, you know, Peter was so over the top, wasn't he? You know, even if this lot fail you. Now, if everybody else in Trinity 3 lets you down tomorrow morning, Lord, I won't. No, I'm going to go into that. No, how dangerous. We don't do it in our own strength. We do it in his strength. The Ten Commandments reveal to us the nature of God whom we worship, and they should cause us to tremble before him. But most of all, they should drive us to the cross of Christ for forgiveness.